Man, I am so excited. I have been looking forward to being here for quite some time. Now, I know a lot of you have no idea who I am. In the last service, there were some older folks here that know me, and they were wondering. Many of them came curiously just to see if this guy that they knew from years ago actually grew up to mean or be anything at all, because if you know, I want to just begin by saying thank you to this church. Thank you for not giving up on a person like me. I want to thank people like T. Roy Jones, who was my Sunday school teacher, who should have kicked me out of every class and didn't. I want to thank Jim Gibson for putting up with me and sitting on a porch swing one night at Camp Cherokee and listening to me whine about everything that, you know, in my life, and just looking at me and just quietly nodding his head and just telling me to trust. I want to thank Arnold Botts for keeping me out of jail a couple of times, because that was probably necessary. And I want to thank you as a church for investing in people's lives. You see, I'm a product. 35 years ago, I left this church to go and begin a journey of ministry, to begin what I didn't believe could happen in my life. But for 35 years, God is taking me on a journey, and it began right here. It began in people who invested. Here's what I want to challenge you with from the very beginning today. I want to challenge you. Don't give up on anybody. Don't give up. I was a knothead kid who didn't know what I was doing and got in more trouble and probably got caught at about 10% of what I actually did. And yet God can still use me, and he can use you. Listen to me. Those kids that went to camp, don't ever give up on them. Don't ever give up on them. Don't give up on the ones that you think there's just no way, because I'm a living example of what God can do. And I'm so grateful for this church, for its legacy, for its people, for its investment. We are at Camp Cherokee this week because of your investment. Jim, I was thinking back. I remember the first camp in 1978. I was a counselor. Jim gave me a chance to be involved and gave me a chance to lead, even though I probably didn't deserve it, even though he probably knew I was far from what he would use as a leader, but he let me go to camp. And I remember day two, we stole the bell at camp, and Jim had us down in the dining hall telling us, look, now, and you said these words, Jim, I've used them in my ministry. You said, Tim, and there's probably some others, but I just know you were talking to me because I was actually the one that had the bell. Tim, you can't let yourself drop to the level of the kids. You just can't do it. And I'm sitting there going, but Jim, I'm just a kid. See, people, you need to understand that God is at work and continues to be at work. Don't ever give up on anybody. So I want to say two very powerful words. Thank you. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your legacy. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for expanding and growing. You are preparing people not to lead here, but all over the world. You know, I want to challenge you today with some simple things. I'm not the most profound and educated preacher you'll ever hear, but I want to share with you what I believe God's called me to do today, and that's to challenge you to think. To think bigger. Listen to me. How do you think bigger than where you are? How are you going to leverage what God has done here for something greater than you can even imagine? Have you thought about that? I mean, see, it's easy. Y'all are you have a beautiful facility. You have a great impact in the city. You're well known. People respond. You've had people come out of here and do great things. And it's easy to get comfortable. It's easy to kind of sit back and go, well, we've done our thing. Listen to me. God's not done, guys. He's not done. He's not done with you. And I want to challenge you with some statements today. Just some two-word statements, because sometimes I think the most powerful words in the English language can come in twos. I know they did for me. And I want to begin by the statement. Donna and I got married And we were working, and we were kind of figuring out life and what it was like. And in 1983, 35 years ago, I've been waiting 35 years to stand right here. And we decided mainly to shut my mother up to go to seminary. Because, see, my mom, I'll tell you a quick story. Dwight Irvin, y'all know Don and Barbara Irvin, great people in my life. Dwight Irvin, who is now in St. Louis, I've been on staff with him at a couple of different churches. And Dwight came over to my house one day. We were living in a little old apartment, living the dream, right? You know, you've heard Jeff say that all the time, living the dream. You know, we were living the dream, kind of doing our thing. And Dwight came over one day, and he had a packet from Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He said, and he was in seminary up there. He said, "You need to go to seminary." I said, "You're nuts." He said, no, seriously, you need to go to seminary. I said, "Dwight, I am the last person on the face of this earth that should ever step into any seminary." He said, no, you need to go to seminary. And he left that packet on the table, and he walked out. A couple of days later, I think, I was going by my house. My mom and dad, who many of you know, my dad was on staff here for about 10 years, music minister here. And we were living over in the Bowman Hills area, and I was coming by their house, and I had that packet. And I went by the house, and I said, "Mom, you're not going to believe what Dwight Irvin said to me." She said, "What?" I said, "He handed me this packet and told me that I ought to go to seminary." She said, "And?" I said, "Isn't that just stupid?" She said, "No." She said, "You need to fill it out." I said, "You're nuts." She said, "No, you need to fill it out." So I went to seminary. Don and I left here in 1983. We went to Louisville just to prove my mama wrong. Because I was absolutely sure they were going to kick me out within about 2 weeks. Because I didn't belong. You see, some of the most powerful words that you will speak to people are these two simple words. And how you will respond are these two simple words. First, who me? Who me? I remember when Dwight said, I said, "Who me?" And maybe many of you go, "Who him?" Arnold said, "Who, him?" See, what you need to understand is those words have power in people's lives. And if you're not careful, you'll stop a movement that God has, a process that God wants them to see and to accomplish. Who, me? Maybe you're sitting here today saying, "You know, who, me? I mean, God, you know, yeah, I come here, I kind of hang out and do my thing, but God, I don't have anything beyond that. Who, me?" Maybe you're saying, "I can't." The minute Dwight handed me that brochure, I can't do that, Dwight. There's just no way. You're out of your mind. Look at my mom. There's no way I can do that. I can't. I'm not that person. I can't be that person. Maybe you're sitting here today saying, "Who, me? I can't." Let me shift you a little bit. Let me give you some other power. I want to give you two statements, two-word statements that I think are the most powerful words in the English language. They're so powerful, you ought to write them down. As a matter of fact, I call this refrigerator material. Okay, you know, you put those important things on the refrigerator. Write these two words down. What if? What if God wanted to do something more than you've ever thought about? What if God wanted to use the most knot-headed kid in this church to literally do something crazy for his kingdom? What if God was preparing somebody that you didn't believe it was possible to do great things? And then the second set of words is simply this: why not? See, I went to seminary, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I don't belong here. But what if God could use me? And why not me? Why not? I mean, sitting in these classes going, well, if he can do so, that, I mean, I'm not, why not me? Why not you? What if God wasn't finished with First Baptist Cleveland yet? What if there was another Tim Whipple sitting right here, right now, or was at Camp Cherokee a couple of weeks ago? What if, and why not see what God wants to do with them? Why not explore and stretch and become something you've never even thought about. Why not test and see how God can be approved in your life? What if? Why not? I want to take you to a story, a really cool story in the Bible. It's found in Joshua. If you got your Bibles, open them. Joshua chapter 6. I'll take you to this cool story that kind of will help us answer these questions. You know, because you might be sitting there going, yeah, that's good for you. Listen to me, guys. You have no idea. You have no idea who this guy was. There's a couple of people in here who I've already gotten to hug. I think they're here just out of curiosity. It's like, I'm going to check this guy, see if this is real or not. What if? Why not? Joshua chapter 6 tells us a great story. I'm just going to read through a little bit of it, and then we'll come back and we'll unpack it a little bit. Check this out. It says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow their trumpets. And when they make a long blast with ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. See, a lot of times, what we do is we look at our lives and we see these huge, massive obstacles. Now, if you're familiar with this story, you understand that God was fulfilling his promise to the Israelite people. He was taking them to this promise that he wanted to fulfill in their lives. He had taken them out of captivity. He released them. He freed them. But he was moving them towards an objective, towards a goal. But there was this obstacle. It was called Jericho. And God said, hey, I'm gonna take you through this obstacle. Now, see, a lot of times when we're asked those questions, you know, what if, when we ask ourselves, why not, when we look at ourselves and say, who me, or when we say, I can't, we're focused on the obstacle and instead of focused on the one who has called us. You see, a lot of times in my life, I spend a lot of my energy focused on what I couldn't do and instead of what I could do. I focused on what I was not instead of focused on who I was. And God is calling this church to begin to see a greater picture of who God can be in their lives and what God can do. You've done amazing things, but you hadn't even started yet, folks. You hadn't even started. And the reason why you need to change, and the reason why you need to get a new perspective, the reason why you need to adjust your vision is because the very first thing I want you to grab out of the story is that there was a problem. We got a problem in our world today. It's broken. Our world is broken, guys. All around you are broken people, broken lives. We turn on the news, it doesn't take us any time to realize our world is broken. But here's the thing I want you to grab a hold of. Jesus can fix it. He can fix it. God took them and said, look, I know this looks like an obstacle you can't overcome. I know this looks like a problem for you. Let's go back and look at the thing. It says in verse 1, Joshua 6, it says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside. Don't miss that. Check that out. It says Jericho was shut up. See, what we oftentimes do is look at this story and say, well, Jericho was an obstacle for the Israelite people to go in and to be able to see God's promise fulfilled in their life. But I want you to notice that the problem, it wasn't just for the Israelite people. It was also for the people in Jericho, because it was not only shut up from the outside, it was shut up from the inside. Here's the problem, guys. Many people are shut out of our churches. Let me ask you a question. Will people in Cleveland, do they feel like they can come here? Or have you shut them out? That's an uncomfortable question for us to ask ourselves. But the problem wasn't just that there were people shut out. There were people shut in. There was no movement. See, our problem oftentimes, the brokenness of our world today is not because the world's choosing to be broken. Yes, that is sometimes we can indict that. But the problem is oftentimes that you and I have turned a blind eye to their brokenness. And as a result, they're shut out. We got a problem. We got a problem in our world. We got a problem in our churches. We got a problem. We got an obstacle. We got this huge thing. But not only do we see that there was a problem, but grab a hold of this. There was a promise. And check this out. Look at the next verse. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, see." Now here's something you got. Here's something you got to grab a hold of. Are you seeing people? Do you see people? Do you see the brokenness of Cleveland? Do we see the brokenness of St. Petersburg? Do we see the lostness of our world? Do we see it? Or do we just kind of, oh, well, I don't want to look at that. I want to avoid that. See, first thing that God was telling Joshua, he said, I want you to see. See, if you and I would see the world, we would act differently. So how do you see the world? You got to change the way you think. See, what drives our eyes? Our brain, right? If we would change the way we think, then we would change what we see. And if we change what we see, we would change how we respond to what we see. We got to start thinking like Jesus. Do you think like Jesus? I mean, see, we got a problem. But the Lord looked at Joshua and said, see, first. Then he said, I have given Jericho into your hand. See, now you got to notice this in the story. God's just revealing this thing to him. The battle hadn't happened. They hadn't gone out and walked a single step yet. And yet God is saying, you've already won. I've read the last chapter of the book. Spoiler alert, we win. But it's not about we winning. It's about the world winning. It's about people. We're here to help people. All people. Get closer to God. Not people that we like, not people that look like us, but all people. When Jesus said to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, he meant everybody. Not just the people like us. See, that's Jerusalem. Judea, oh, we like Tennessee people. Or we like Americans. No, he said go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Who were the Samarians, by the way? Those people they didn't like. You know what Jesus was saying? Go to the people you don't like. Who are not like you. And then when you get, keep going. Don't stop. See, you and I have got to see. And we got to respond. And we got to see that the promise has already been given to us. We just have to act on it. And then there's the third thing that you need to know. There was a problem. There was a promise. And check this out. There was a partner. There was a partner. Go back to verse 2. Look what it said. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. It's not you. See, God has done amazing things in St. Petersburg, Florida. In 2006, Donna and I made a commitment to go with our family. We joined with two other families. One of them was Dwight Irvin and his family from this church. Your legacy goes a long ways, guys. And we made a commitment to join with another family, three families, and be obedient. We started church from scratch. No mother church, no nothing. It was tough. I got to tell you, Pinellas County, Florida is one of the darkest areas of the country. If you take, Pinellas County, Florida is a peninsula that is 11 miles wide and 17 miles long. And if you take a pen and you put it in the middle of Pinellas County and you draw a circle out 10 miles, there are 1.3 million people that live in that 10-mile radius. And 60% of your circle will be water. It's one of the most densely populated counties in America. And 8 out of 10 people don't go to church. Why? Because we don't see them. We don't know the promise. We don't know who our partner is. We don't know that the battle's already been won. But we're sitting back going, I don't know how we're going to. I mean, we're wringing our hands. Oh, my goodness, what's happening to the world? What are we going to do? You see, God took a group of people and he said, hey, I'm going to put you. By the way, when we planted in St. Petersburg, all the expert, the church planter experts, and I definitely put that in quotes because they looked at it and said, oh, plant anywhere but there. That's the black hole of church plants. Well, that's like saying sick them to a dog to me. You know, I mean, so that's where I'm going to go. So we planted uphill climb. It took us 5 years to reach 250 people. I wanted to give up. Because you see, sometimes I forgot who was my partner. Get this. God is your partner. The God of the universe is your partner. The one who placed the moon and the stars in their place. That's your partner. The one who caused those mountains and that beauty that surrounds your camp up there and the ocean that crashes onto the shores of where I live. That God is your partner. And see, I wanted to give up. I wanted to quit. I'd get up many, many nights and I'd walk around my house. I'd stand over my children and say, God, what am I doing? What am I doing to my kids? And here's the thing. The very thing that woke me up in the middle of the night, scared to death, was the same thing that got me up every morning excited. And that was that I wasn't in control. You see, I had preached dependency for years, but I'd never lived it. Are you living dependency? You see, these guys are standing in front of obstacle. We're not talking a dinky little wall here. We're talking multiple, two walls. Scholars tell us that one of the walls was 12 feet thick, 30 feet high. And then there was a 15-foot gap, and there was another wall that was 6 feet thick and 20 feet high. We're talking a big opponent here. But they knew who their partner was. Do you know who your partner is? And by the way, your partner isn't Jim Gibson. It isn't your pastor. It certainly isn't Jeff Lovingood. I'm just telling you. Because one of the first things you let me do was be a Sunday school teacher. I don't know why you did that, but thank you. And you know who was in my class. I did my best, guys. I'm sorry. I couldn't do any more. Jeff Lovingood, David Landreth, two men who've impacted the kingdom. See, you forget who your partner is. Who's on your side here, guys? You got to grab that. You got to hang on to that. And the Lord said, see, I've already given it to you, the promise. So we have a problem. There's a promise. There's a partner. And then lastly, I want you to grab that. There was a plan. Check it out. Let's look at the plan. He gives it to him. God always has a plan. Check this out. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times. Now you got to imagine. They've walked around 6 different days. You got to know they're getting tired. They're getting frustrated. God, we've done this thing for 6 days. This doesn't make sense. For 6 days we've walked around here. Joshua, you got this is you know there was grumbling in the camp. You know there was. We do it in our churches today. What do you mean you want me to do that again? What do you want mean you want me to call that person again? What do you mean you want me to reach out to those people again? They keep telling me no for 6 days. But on the seventh day, God didn't just say walk around again. He said walk around 7 times. 7 times. He had a plan. He says walk around on the 7 times and the priests shall blow their trumpets. And when they make a long blast with ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout and the wall of the city will fall down flat. Now, let's stop here. Check that out. Notice that it says all the people need to shout. It takes all of us. You say, I'm going to let other people shout. I'm just going to sit back. I'm going to let the other people shout, and then I'm going to reap the benefits of their shouting. No, we all need to shout. If all the people hadn't shouted, the walls wouldn't fall. But when all the people shouted with a great shout, the wall of the city fell down exactly as God said it would, flat. Now remember, we're talking 30 foot, 20 foot, 15 foot, 6 foot. We're talking a lot of rubble, but it was flat. Only God can do that. Don't forget who God is. See, God has a plan. You need to grab that. God has a plan. He's always had a plan. Even Knothead Tim Whipple at First Baptist Church, Cleveland, Tennessee, getting in trouble, God had a plan. And people were a part of his plan. See, God always has a plan. You need to grab a hold of that. Let me take you to what God's plan is real quick. Okay? Because we think we know the plan. By the way, we think we're God. News alert, okay, just in case you don't know it, you're not. Now, I know some of you acted like God on the way here today. Right? You got in the parking lot and you said, well, that's my parking space. What are they doing in my park? That is my seat. Right? Can't believe this red light won't let me. We act like we're God. As a matter of fact, turn to your neighbor and tell them they're not God. Some of them need to hear that. Okay? So that's a shock to some of them right now. But you're not God. But God has a plan. Check out, let me take you to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Let me help you something. Let me tell you the plan. Let me tell you what the plan is. The plan is, follow me, and I will make you. That's the plan. It's always been the plan. From the very beginning, that's the plan. And by the way, there isn't another plan. Now, you can get together in committees and meetings and try to shape that plan and add to that plan or take away from that plan, but that's the plan, guys. It really is that simple. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you. Let me tell you something about the plan, something you need to grab a hold of. Because we tend to take the plan and we think, well, there's got to be more to the plan than that. No. The plan is first is to follow and make followers. That's why you're here. If you're here for any other reason, you don't need to be here. This is pointless. That's the plan. How does God grow three families in 11 years to 5,000 people? Because we follow the plan. We listened to Jesus and we did what he said. Wouldn't that be cool if all the churches would do that? Just listen to Jesus and do what he says. The plan is to follow and make followers. Secondly, it's simple and it's reproducible. And God wants to use you to reproduce it. And then lastly, and most importantly, it's irrelevant unless you and I follow it. You got to follow the plan, guys. The plan is to follow and make followers. Let me show you what happens in the story when they follow the plan. He gave them this plan, told them what to do, and here's what happened. Joshua 6, 15 says, on the seventh day, they rose early at the day of the dawn and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And on the seventh time, when the priests had blown their trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. I just love that. God, just yell at that wall. Just yell at it. I've been at Camp Cherokee for a week. There's a whole lot of yelling going on there. We'd boboed ourselves until I was afraid I wasn't going to be able to talk here. All right. By the way, we invented bobo, not you. You just quit telling people that. All right. We were yelling. He just said, yell at the wall. Shout. See, we think it's got to be harder than that. No, just yell at it, he said. So the people did. We listen to Jesus. We do what he says. He said, follow me and I'll make you. God said, yell at the wall. They yelled. Who'd have thunk that would have worked? What would happen if we actually did what God said to do? What would happen? They did exactly, and they blew their trumpets, and as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up to the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Let me give you some couple of big ideas as I wrap up. Here's the thing. Big ideas in our church are those things I want you thinking about at lunch. Okay? Those things I want you talking about this week. Here's the first one. We will never change our cities by going to church. We will only change them by being the church. God never called you to come to church. Now, he said, don't ignore the importance of this. He didn't call us to... Church isn't bricks and mortar, address, and a name. You know that, right? Well, then why do we act like that? See, we think it's all about us. He said, no, it's not about you. It's never been about you. That's not the plan. I didn't make it about me. You're supposed to follow me. Don't make it about you. So the first thing we got to understand is we're never going to change our cities, Cleveland, St. Petersburg, until we start being the church. Secondly, the church is not a voluntary society that have come together for their own interest and happiness. It's not about you. Never has been about you. And if you make it about you, you're never going to fulfill the promise that God has for your life. And then lastly, nothing should be placed before Jesus. Everything and everyone else is second. Everything. Everyone, listen to me. Everything, everyone, everything, everything, everyone is second. And if you'll do that, I promise you, listen to me. Katie, bar the door, you will have people coming out of the woodwork. Why? Because the world is broken and they're looking for somebody who can fix it. And we know the fixer. His name is Jesus. And if he's first in everything we do, let me take you back to those two questions. What if we live like that? What if we came to church with that attitude? And why not give it a shot? Why not let God do something? See, you think, oh, the legacy. Look what we've done. And it's easy to do that. Listen to me. Bridgepoint has a dream. We're going to plant 10 churches in Pinellas County, saturating that city with the gospel. And we're going to reach 100,000 people for Jesus. And we're going to do it in the next 10 years. How are we going to do that? Why is that so important? Well, you got to understand, I live in St. Petersburg, Florida, and nobody's from there. So you guys, everybody's from Cleveland, right? Oh, I've been to Cleveland all my life. Nobody's from St. Petersburg, Florida. They're all from somewhere else. Get this. Now listen, if we reach 100,000 people for Jesus in St. Petersburg, they're from Europe, they're from South America, they're from Canada, they're from New England, they're from all over the world. If their lives are changed and they go home to where they're from, don't you think that that multiplication process might happen? And that not only will we impact 100,000 people in Pinellas County, we'll reach the world. I promise you, a city has 100,000 people come to Jesus, CNN's going to come see what's going on. God has called you to bigger things. What if God wanted to do more than you could ever think or imagine? Sounds like scripture to me. And why not now? Why not here? Why not you? Living proof. Why not? Let's pray together. God, I'm so grateful for this church. Its legacy, its impact, its people. But God, I believe you have so much more you want to do, that you want to use them to do crazy, off the wall, nutty things. And then God, if they'll just keep it simple, follow you, and make followers, simply trust your plan, reproduce it in the lives of others, they'll see incredible things happen. I can't wait. It's fun to look back, but I can't wait to see what's next. Because I believe in this place you call First Baptist Cleveland, their best is next. And their next is in you. We give it to you in Jesus' name.